Hi, everyone. Good morning. I think I started last week the similar way, like, welcome to our living room or something like that. If it feels a little different, it's intentional. It's on purpose. The reason is because if you haven't met us, most of you know who we are, but some of you may not. I'm Pastor Corey. This is Pastor Evan. We're the elders here at First Baptist Church, and we're finishing. This is our last message in this summer series. We did an entire summer series on spiritual growth. And there's terminology we use, spiritual disciplines, how the Lord blesses us in the Bible, in His Word, in His Spirit, to grow as Christians. And so we're spending these last two messages together like this, bringing it down to also how do we live that out as First Baptist Church. And we have an identity statement here at our church that is, he just started my timer. Yeah, that was good. our identity statement is glorifying Christ in? I like our church. That's that good. They got it. Worship, discipleship, and mission. And last week we talked about what does that look like and what does it not look like. And we took each element. There's actually four elements. Glorify, first of all. What does that mean? Glorify Christ. And then worship. We talked about worship. So this morning, that was last week, this morning we're going to talk about what does it look like to glorify Christ in discipleship and mission. And the reason why those things are also important is because those are actually, that's a perfect balance for what we believe in the Bible God wants His church to be. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength in upward relationship focused upon God first above all. Love your neighbor as yourself, the second commandment, which is like the first. And discipleship is an inward growth in doing that. And then the Great Commission, in taking the gospel to all nations outwardly, upward, inward, outward. Glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. That's why we exist. That's what we're about. So today, we're going to get into discipleship and mission. We're taking turns as we go through this, and you'll see we're using this pattern, what it is and what it isn't, what it looks like, what it doesn't look like, what it means, what it doesn't mean. And so I'm going to begin with discipleship, what it isn't. We've discovered, rediscovered, because it's always been in the Bible. We've rediscovered that this Christian faith, it can feel at the beginning, anyone had a born-again experience? And it felt like it was all about me at that time. And that's not a bad thing. I'm not criticizing that at all. I had that same experience. When I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at 22 years old, my life was radically changed. And it feels like, wow, the Lord loves me enough to die on the cross for me, to rise again, and to save me from my sins. And it feels like it's about me. It feels like. Only to then begin reading the Bible, and actually I use terminology that the Bible reads me. The Bible teaches me. The Bible feeds me. God's Word speaks to the believer. To find out, it's actually not about me. I am not at the center of God's universe. God is at the center of God's universe. So one of the themes we've discovered, and it should be by this point in this two-message series, which is really focused on reminding ourselves who we are together as First Baptist Church and what it means to glorify Christ and worship, discipleship, and mission, we're going to see a similar pattern in these two themes today. Is discipleship really man-centered and about me? Or is my discipleship following God as a student? See, disciple is a follower or student of Jesus Christ. It's really about God. We hit on that with glorify. We hit on that with worship. Guess what? It's not going to be any different with discipleship and mission, is it? In Acts chapter 8, here's an example of what discipleship isn't. In Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 14, the historical event is recounted that when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For He had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, so they had to have apostolic authority in this particular instance in time. So these apostles, Peter and John, began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And when Simon, this is known as the story of Simon the sorcerer. When Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter said to Simon, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." That's a great picture in the Bible of what discipleship isn't. The biblical faith that we call Christianity is unlike any other religion in the world. Pagan religions and other religions use their religious practice and beliefs to serve themselves. The one true God, our Creator and our Savior, has come to redeem for Himself a people. But when He does so, He calls us to something different. It's a relationship with the living God. And it is not just about me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. It's not a discipleship thing about, can I get into this concept of Christianity to serve me? Man-centered issues of the moment. It's not necessarily just reduced down to a class. If I take a discipleship class, now I'm a disciple. Though those things can be important, we can't reduce it down to that. It's not just our favorite hobby horse of the day. To identify myself as a Christian disciple, I align with a certain political movement or something like that. Be careful. It's not just that, not only that, not even primarily that. What would Christ-centered discipleship look like? We actually have a graph we want to share with you. I'm going to start with it and pass this on to Brother Evan about what discipleship should look like then, if we're using Simon the Sorcerer as what discipleship is not. And I just use Simon the Sorcerer as an illustration of a me-centered, me-focused, I want this power, I'm willing to even pay God for it. All of that is a wrong mentality of what it means to be a follower of the one true God. I borrow this circle graph from a book called Truth That Sticks by Avery Willis and Mark Snowden. I think his last name is Snowden for sure. And it's just a quick circle diagram of the life of a Christian, okay? If you kind of start at the top center, people are non-Christians. The Bible calls them dead in unbelief, like Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. And then a person is born again, and then a person, the characterization of a brand new born again believer, and you could be 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, and be born again for the first time in your life, but you're still a spiritual infant. Usually characterized by ignorance. It's not a bad thing. It's not a criticism. It's just there's a lot to know. I was 22 years old and I felt like I had to go to children's Sunday school to learn. I didn't know the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament when I received Jesus as my Savior. I was a 22-year-old ignorant infant. Well, hopefully, Lord willing, children grow up. But children, we all know, they can be characterized by selfishness. And you follow the graph. I'm going to leave the rest of that graph to Pastor Evan to talk about. But the point I want to make bringing this up is this. Discipleship is not staying in those first infantile, childlike stages. Yes, Jesus did say that anyone who comes must come like a child, wholeheartedly believe and receive the kingdom. But when we're talking about making disciples and growing as disciples here, we would hope and pray, also as Paul teaches, that every believer becomes mature as a follower of Jesus Christ and not just stay in those stages of ignorance and selfishness like Simon the Sorcerer wanted to be. So here's a picture of what discipleship isn't.
Yeah, so as we talked about last week, and again, what is discipleship? I'm going to again borrow from James Carville. I called him George last week. and say it's about the gospel, stupid. That's what it is, and only is Christ and the gospel. So what that looks like, as Corey's laying out here for us in this graph, there is a movement that happens. We do grow. There is an expectation that as we are following Christ, growth will occur. He will be reforming us. The Spirit will be conforming us to the image of Christ. So we don't come to Christ in order to stay where we are, which Corey was just talking about. Jesus does love you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you in that place.
Right.
He wants you to grow. And so, yes, you should progress on to things like serving him and actively serving. And people get that. When I'm going to come to church, I'm going to do stuff, I'm going to find a place to plug in, wherever that might be. We get the service idea. But that in and of itself doesn't make you a disciple either. That just gets you involved, and that is a measure of growth, where you're serving out of a desire to follow Christ. But ultimately, we want to have intentionality where we are then reproducing. That's why the word up there is parent. A disciple will reproduce new disciples, as we're going to talk about here in a little bit with mission. Lots of overlap. Why? Because it's one thing. It's the gospel. So when we go and make disciples and teach them to obey all Christ has commanded and baptize them, we are reproducing new disciples. That's what the Great Commission is. So if you are somewhere on this chart in those first couple of quadrants, you've got some growing to do. And as First Baptist Church, that's our desire. I mean, as we talk about, we exist to glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. Discipleship is the overarching umbrella of all of that. And so here, as we'll look at in a little while, we actually have and are developing and have developed an actual process for discipleship. That if you follow, if you step in, then we as your elders, as others that are deacons, other ones that teach, we are going to help grow you. Discipleship groups are a place to grow in this way. So that's why we keep saying, if you're not part of a discipleship group, why not? It's something that will become an expectation, because it's the way we work. We're not just here to just be a church anymore that sits like most churches do. And yes, teach the word of God, but never actually put any action behind it. So if this is not becoming clear, we're wanting to become an intentional church that are following Christ. So what is discipleship then? It is, and you've heard this the past few weeks and even last summer, it is following the words and ways of Christ. It means doing what he does, doing what he did, being obedient to him. Jesus never said, come to me and I'm going to save you and then you're good to go. He said, come after me and I'll teach you to fish for men. He said, come after me and take up your cross and follow me. He said, if you start as my disciple and look back, you can't be my disciple. He said things that were definitely a change of how we live.
That's right.
Discipleship is following the words and ways of Christ. Jesus in Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest doesn't mean you don't do anything. It means that you stop striving for yourself. You stop trying to earn your own salvation. You stop working for yourself, and you begin resting in the goodness of the gospel, the truth of the grace of the gospel of Christ. And you live your life now freed to be who you were created to be, his follower, his disciple. You take his yoke. We talked about that maybe even last week. Taking his yoke, his teachings, his words. And so here again, as a disciple, we follow the words, the word of God, and the ways of God. So that means things like on a Sunday we gather together as his people, because Jesus, before he ushered in the church, he went to the synagogue. Why? As was his habit. As what he usually did. He assembled in worship himself. And so even those kinds of things, having disciples, having people that we are bringing along and pointing towards Christ, those. You know, everyone we meet, but yeah, having some close friends that we are actually discipling and pouring into, just like Jesus did with his 12. Now, one of the biggest things that this looks like, as far as following the words and ways of Christ, Jesus told his disciples on that last night together in John chapter 15 as part of the Upper Room Discourse. He gave this idea of abiding in him. A disciple of Christ will abide in him. What does that look like? Well, Jesus said this, John 15, 4 through 11. Jesus says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, guess what? You can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words," there it is, "my words abide in you," words and ways, "ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this." What does it mean to glorify Christ? Mm-hmm. "That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." Here's the ways. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." That's what it means to rest in Christ. Amen. Take his yoke and experience his joy as we abide in him. And so that picture of the vine and the branches on a wine, on a grapevine do not disconnect themselves for multiple days a week and then plug back in. They stay connected constantly and are fed by the vine. So we as followers of Christ, as disciples, that means that we abide in him. We are constantly connected to the Father. Intentionally, there's that word up there, seeking to learn from his word and follow his commandments, following the words and ways of Christ. And if we do that, not only are we showing our love for him, not only are we proving that we're our disciples, guess what? His joy is made complete in us. And we rest. We find rest for our souls. The next verse shows us that this is not a single effort. While each and every one of us is a disciple, we cannot be a disciple by ourselves either. Verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment." That's one of those ways he wants us to follow, by the way. "That you love one another, just as I have loved you." You can't love one another if you're not with another. And so a disciple who's following the words and ways of Christ will be part of a faith community that is pursuing Christ together.
That's right.
And so yes, being a part of a local church, coming together, assembling as the body of Christ, his church that he's building, is part of being a disciple. You can't do it on your own. There's no such thing as a solitary, single Christian by themselves. Now, there are exceptions where someone might be imprisoned, maybe for their faith, and maybe they're kept in isolation, but he's there. And in those ways, the church joins them and connects with them as they abide in Christ by lifting those people up in prayer and by doing the things they can to reach out to them. So even if we're going to say there's an exception, we don't make that exception the rule, that's the exception. The norm for a believer, for a disciple of Christ, is to be in community with other believers, pursuing Christ together by following his words and his ways, constantly abiding in him, being loved by him, and loving and bearing with one another. That's what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is constantly learning and growing in Christ, and by taking on his yoke, we follow those words and ways as his body, the church, together. And we sharpen and we support one another. We're drawn closer together and to the Lord, and guess what? We produce much fruit. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, as we order our whole lives around Christ and his gospel. I'm going to repeat that because I want to make sure we hear it. As we order our whole lives around Christ and his gospel. There's a lot of pseudo-disciples, people who think they're disciples who aren't, who they treat Jesus. They love him, but they love him selfishly for what they get out of it. And they keep him in reserve for when he's needed. He becomes, in effect, I heard it described this way recently, he's the side dish to my life. The main course is me and what I want and what I'm doing. Oh, and I'll bring in the side dish when it's necessary. I'll bring in the side dish on a Sunday. Or I'll bring in the side dish when I'm in trouble. Or I'll bring in the side dish when I'm in need of something. Or I might even bring in the side dish and tell somebody else about Jesus. In a moment. but I'm the main course. That's not discipleship. In biblical godly discipleship, what we are striving to be and to do here as First Baptist Church, Christ is the whole dish.
Amen.
And our lives must be oriented and reoriented around Him. That means there might be things in our lives that we're pursuing and doing that we have to stop. And there might be places and things that we are going that we can't go anymore. And there might be hopes and dreams that we've created for ourselves that we have to give up and lay down. The verbiage in Romans 12 is that you, all of you, which we're all part of, be a living sacrifice. That means we can't crawl on and off of the altar as we see fit. But Christ must be in all, and our all in all.
Amen.
So it might mean that we sell a house and move somewhere. It might mean we quit a job and go somewhere else. It might mean that we give up on our goals, our Americanized, non-biblical idea of let me have my golden years where I just live off of all the spoils that I've accumulated for myself. That's not biblical. That's not godly. It's not necessarily bad. But Christ must be the priority for our lives. And where He says, lay this aside, we lay it aside. And where He says, give me that, we give it to Him, because it's already His. He's not a side dish. Our whole lives as a disciple. Discipleship is having your whole life oriented around Christ and His gospel, following His words and His ways.
Amen.
If we're doing that, guess what? We will be on mission. That's the next part. What is mission? And I'm going to start with what mission isn't. I've already kind of been talking. There's all kinds of overlap, because guess what? It's all the same thing here. What mission isn't? I'm going to go through some things, but before we do that, I want to give you two very important words. All right? Because some of the things I'm going to say, you're going to say, well, how is that not mission? Well, my two important words for us to know are not only. Can you say that for me? Not only. Okay? Now, here's some things that mission is not. What it means to be on mission is not. Mission, being on mission with Christ, is not only financial gifts. We don't come into a church and bring our tithe or give to a missions offering or support a missionary who's going and say we're done with mission. Because that's not only mission. Like, those gifts are important and they're godly, and I just said God might ask us for something to put towards something else, but that doesn't mean that you're done with mission. There's a personal responsibility that is part of mission that goes beyond that. So personal and local and global engagement. And writing a check is not that. So it might not be less than that, but it's not only a financial gift. It's not serving in the church. Well, don't you want us to serve in the church? We have a ministry fair this afternoon. Yes, we want you to serve in the church.
Please serve in the church.
But guess what? But mission is not only, say it with me,
not only
serving in the church. Yes, the expectation should be that we bring people into these doors and they should hear the gospel clearly presented. But they should also interact with the people who are disciples following the words of ways in Christ. And if we're doing that, it's going to be not only here. So it's not only serving in the church. It's not only charity or altruism. In other words, it's not only giving of your time, talent, and treasure. There are all kinds of people all over the world. Just there again, what's social media good for? You'll find out what people's causes are, where their hearts lie. And charity to good causes is not mission. So let's say together, it's not only charity or altruism. It's not just giving. Well, I donate my time here. I give to this, and these are good causes. I give to this parachurch ministry. That's all well and good, but that is not mission. And then the biggest thing is this. It's not social gospel for the least of these. I'm going to camp here a little longer. But what do you mean, Pastor Evan? Well, first of all, what are our two words? It's not only, right? But it is not at all just social gospel. But didn't Jesus say, if you've done it for the least of these, you've done it for me? No, that's not what He said. He said in Matthew 25:40, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So Jesus was teaching in context that as disciples, we care for other disciples of Jesus. We feed those who are hungry. We clothe those who are naked. We visit those who have been imprisoned for their faith. If you've done it to one of the least of these, my brothers, see, that's the part with my brothers. Who are those? Those are those who are saved, who are Christ's. Don't believe me? Paul reiterates this in Galatians 6. He says we shouldn't be become weary with doing good. Then he says this in verse 10. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. Well, see right there, Pastor Evan, it said do good to all people. Yes, that's true, because guess what? It's not only. But then he continues on. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. So in context, the least of these are the least of those who are Jesus' followers and disciples. It's important that we understand context. Now, compassion ministry, absolutely, 100%. It's no less than that. But it's also not only that. In other words, we can't go and feed the hungry or visit someone in prison and walk away and say, I just did that to Jesus, or I did that for Jesus. That may not have been mission. It might have been your mission. It was worthy to do. But that is in and of itself not mission either. And there's all kinds of churches and people who are trying to be disciples who they only just go do their good deed and they're not on mission. Why not? What have I not said? What is the differentiation between social gospel and mission? It's not just that you meet the needs, it's that you share the gospel. That you present to them the good news, and you encourage them and ask them to repent of their sins and to be saved. Now, in this church, we have two ministries. One is an actual ministry of our church. One's another ministry of one of our church brothers, family members, that God's led him to do, that focuses on the least of these. We have a food pantry. But at that food pantry, people don't just come get food. They are interacted with. They are talked to. Prayer requests are made. They are prayed with. The gospel is shared. We give Bibles to them. That's what makes it not just a social gospel thing. Brother Cole, when he goes out and ministers to the homeless here in the Quad Cities, he doesn't just go and give them food or give them socks or whatever else. He's sharing the word of God with them. He's praying with them. He's sharing the gospel with them. That's the difference. And so there's all kinds of things we can be doing that are ministry and that are good pursuits, but they're not on mission with Christ. If your ministry does not include and is not built upon primarily sharing the gospel and calling people to repentance, then it's not on mission. It's not missions. The gospel. It's all about the gospel. It's the gospel, stupid. I'm talking to myself first, foremost. Only. I would never call any of you stupid.
Not only.
But you're human.
Not only.
But you're human, so. You're a sheep. That's what Jesus called us. They're not very bright. And by the fact that we have to remind ourselves of these things, we're so quick to forget. That's what mission isn't. Corey, tell us what it is.
It's been said that if everything is mission, then nothing is mission. So when we here at our church say that we exist to glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission, we really want to have clear definitions to our terminology. We want to become clearer and clearer as we become more biblical and biblical with these concepts, with these teachings. We all have room to grow in all of these areas. Living as a Christian ought to be an entire lifetime of spiritual growth. We don't arrive until the day we arrive, right? We're never going to really completely meet the fullness of our complete salvation until the day we see Christ face to face. So until that day, keep growing, glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. So I love how Evan set this up, and we talked about this concept, what it's not only. Those ministries can be good ministries that we talked about, but too often, whether it's individual Christians or churches, can then fall back into thinking, well, then therefore we are really doing the fullness of God's will because we've basically redefined and supplanted this kind of a maybe social gospel ministry for what God's mission is, and we think we're doing mission, and they could be completely off track. So what is mission? Five times in the Bible, our Lord Jesus Christ gave his mission. Directly from the words and ways, the heart and mouth of Jesus himself. I hope these are familiar texts to you. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, this is after Jesus was crucified on the cross and raised from the dead, he declared to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is the mission of Jesus Christ. To make disciples of all nations. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I'm going to go to John. You might expect I would do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I'm going to keep Luke and Acts together. So I'm going to go to John, where the Great Commission in the Gospel of John is recorded this way. John 20, verse 21. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, I also send you. The believers in Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, are sent on mission by Jesus himself in the same way that the Father sent the Son. Ed Stetzer, if you know his name, you might have heard his name from time to time, in an article in the missiology textbook, he says, mission is rooted in the identity of God himself. I believe with this sentiment and this concept very strongly. Stetzer says, God is on mission. Jesus is the embodiment of that mission and empowers the people of God for God's mission. Wait a second. This sounds a whole lot like what we've been saying all along. Is this Christian faith thing about me, myself, and I and self-centeredness and my idea or my pet project or my... No, wait. Mission itself must be God-centered. Jesus identifies himself as being sent more than 40 times in the Gospel of John. The church is sent on mission by Jesus. Being missional, therefore, Stetzer writes, is the church's realization that it is called to join Jesus in God's mission in the power of the Spirit. A missional church is one that seeks to engage all of the church in the activity that God has for them. That is his mission. And Stetzer quotes Charles Spurgeon as saying, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. We talked about the Great Commission statements from Matthew, from Mark, and from John. And then we have the Great Commission statement from Luke. Luke, the writer of Luke the physician, he writes two volumes in your New Testament from Luke to Acts. I just highly encourage you to read those two volumes together. Though our Bibles are ordered, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. When you read through Luke, go straight from Luke to Acts. And what you would do is you go from Luke 24, the Great Commission in Luke, to Acts chapter 1, and you're going to see the fourth and the fifth Great Commission statements from Jesus himself. In Luke 24, on the day Jesus rose from the dead, it says in Luke 24:44 that Jesus said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. At the moment Jesus rose from the dead, he taught his followers. And did you hear that? Law of Moses, Psalms, and Prophets? The entire Old Testament canon is fulfilled in me. Think about that. Everything preceding the time of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was pointing to Jesus Christ. Luke goes on in Luke 24:45, then Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Everything before the gospel event was leading up to Christ. And then he just opened the minds of the disciples to understand the Scriptures. And he said, proclaim this gospel. Call for repentance. All the nations. Everything from that event is now your New Testament and all of world history. This is the mission of God from creation to eternity. That he is saving for himself in Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That is the mission of God. The fifth Great Commission passage, coming straight off of Luke 24, going right into Acts chapter 1. Jesus speaking in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Unfortunately, when modern churches become so extravagantly self-focused, that it's all about us, the first thing we leave off with God's mission is that it really is all about all nations. It's about all the peoples of the world. It is about an almighty, sovereign, creator, savior God who wants to save people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That is the mission of God. Paul and Peter would both go on in the book of Acts, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching in power to speak to Jews and to Gentiles alike and reach them both with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake. The Bible is about God. The Bible is about the gospel. And the Bible and the gospel is for salvation for all peoples. Repent from any of our racism. Repent from any of our hatred of people on the basis of their ethnicity or the way they look, and realize that there is a God who wants to use us, his church, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. If we're not doing that, we are not on mission, and we are not glorifying Christ in mission. So Evan and I have stumbled on a thought. And because how do we as pastors and elders teach this idea? You know, we read the Bible that worship, for example, Romans chapter 12, you know, renewing of your minds, your spiritual service of worship. It's very obvious, Romans 12, worship is not just Sunday morning, right? So it's not only Sunday morning, but it's nothing less than Sunday morning. Christians ought to gather together every Sunday, the day of our Lord's raising from the dead, and we ought to give Him the glory due His name. But it's not less than that. It is a lifestyle where I love how you said that, order our lives, everything around Christ and Him and His gospel and His truth, not Jesus being a side dish. Well, discipleship. It could include a class, but it isn't defined by a class, like a study class or study group. You know, Like, what is discipleship? It's being a full follower of Jesus Christ, taking up your cross and following Him, laying down your life like He did. And then mission. You know, when Jesus says in Luke and in Acts, to the ends of the earth, and Matthew, all nations, and in Matthew, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Did you ever think of mission as this? It's not less than. It's not less than all the nations. There's over 3 billion people on this planet today who are in an unreached people group who have not heard the name of Jesus Christ. And unless we go and tell them, they will spend an eternity in hell away from their Creator and Savior. Let's glorify Christ in mission. So it's our heart's desire that we see this glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. Bring that down to a week, every week reality for every member of our church. Every week, am I doing these faithful, biblical, based in faith, not doing just because of works? At the same time, James says, faith must show itself in works, right? We're not saved by works. And yet, if we are saved, saving faith will work. Every week, a believer and a member in our church, we would aspire and encourage and exhort and push and help every single believer in our church do one of these three things every single week. Worship, discipleship, and mission. Are you worshiping the Lord? Are you in a discipleship group? A discipleship group is not going to be the only way of discipleship, but it's not less than that. And are you doing something in terms of missional service? Reaching out to a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to encourage you as what I hope by God's grace I be used of Him as a Bible teacher. I'm going to say, if you find yourself surrendering your life to that kind of identity, to glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission, if you lose your life and you find yourself in Christ and serving Christ, you're going to find your life that way. You'll find God there, working, blessing, and you'll say, why didn't I do this sooner? Why didn't I do this sooner? Every FBC member ought to be involved in God's will this way every week. Worship, discipleship, and mission.
Yeah, and just to piggyback off of Acts 1 there again, remember it says in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And some of us might be saying, well, somebody's in Jerusalem, so I'll just stay there. Everyone wants to stay in Jerusalem because it's comfortable. But that's not what it said. And just to prove that, the reason why there was a Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 is because someone went to Samaria to share the gospel. And why did that happen? Because persecution broke out. Why did that happen? Because they were all staying in Jerusalem. So persecution broke out and they fled Jerusalem. And as they were going, they were sharing and taking the good news to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we can't say, well, I'm a Jerusalemer. Is that a word?
Jerusalemer. I'm a Jerusalem guy.
And we like to say things like, grow where you're planted. You know, God wants to transplant some of us.
Yeah.
My dream, our dream.
He wants to send us.
I think it's biblical that this is the dream, is that there will be people raised up from our church that not only go on a short-term mission trip next year, but that there will be people here, young and old. I'll just say, some of my kids, it excites me to hear them talking these ways, that they would give their life. And if one of my kids or two of my kids go across the world and I never see them again or they lose their life, glory be to Christ. I hope that when my time on this earth is done and my time here is done, that people will say, oh yeah, he was part of that church that raised up disciples that went to the ends of the earth. Yeah. I don't care if we never get bigger than we are right now on a Sunday morning with the number of people we have sitting here. I would even go for less if it's because our people that God had assembled here were going out on mission. And lives were being changed. Christ was being glorified.
Yes.
That's what it means to be a disciple.
Yeah.
So I'm just saying this because I know Corey was on the field for 8 years, and some of us might think, man, Corey, he's just pushing his agenda of missions. It's the gospel. Fill in the blank. It's what it is. And none of us get to go jump off the hook. We're all in. We're not. We're all missionaries. Or we're frauds. So what is? Oh, go ahead. I'm going to start making sure this works. Go ahead.
Yes, I'm going to confess before all of you and before the Lord. I'm absolutely pushing an agenda. Yes, I am.
but it's God's agenda.
It's not my agenda. Yeah. It's What's not my agenda. Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, right, gave us these great commissions. It's who He calls His church to be, and I just want to encourage y'all. You know those three trips we want to do next year to Kenya and to Turkey and to Brazil? It's not only that.
Yep. It's not less than that.
That's barely a scratch. That's just a beginning. And I concur with my brother. If the Lord calls anyone or our children to go serve in the mission field, I don't know if it was a William Carey or there was a classic missionary father who one time said, if the Lord has called you to be a missionary, do not stoop to become the King of England.
Yep. Yep.
We are on the King's business, church.
Yep.
Even our mission trips next year are just a beginning. Let's disciple each other and let's dare to follow Christ to the ends of the earth.
So, as we did last week, I want to give you a visual, practical view of what we're talking about, if you haven't gotten it yet. So, because we are a gospel-centered Southern Baptist, happens to be where we align ourselves theologically, doctrinally, but because we've been called to be First Baptist Church of Bettendorf, then we exist to glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. So, last week we talked about this being gospel-centered, and I can't see it back there, but discipleship, worship, and mission. So we talked about glorifying Christ in worship was engaging in worship, not just coming and sitting, but engaging, being active in our worship as we exalt Christ, lift Him up, and then we edify one another through that and are strengthened. Again, you can't edify anybody if you're not with them. So what does it look like to glorify Christ in discipleship? Again, it is gospel-centered. It's around the gospel. It's not around us or our hopes or our programs. It starts it says baptism there, and then we have membership and reproducing. That's what we talk about with, if you'll hear us talk about a discipleship process. We come to Christ, to the gospel, and we repent and are reborn. We follow that with baptism, aligning ourselves publicly, proclaiming that we are Christ's and on His mission. And so then as disciples, we join in membership with the local church, and we give, we gather, and we go. We work together as disciples, aligning our lives with Him. And then the result of that is that we reproduce new disciples. All right, so that's discipleship, and that's our process. So where are you in that? Have you been reborn? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you been baptized publicly as a believer to proclaim whose you are and who He is? Have you joined a membership with this local church? Or if you're visiting, have you joined a membership with your local church back home, wherever you might be? Are you giving of your time, talent, and treasure? Are you gathering with the people of God on a regular, weekly basis for worship and discipleship and mission? Are you going in some way? Are you serving with a servant heart to evangelize the lost and reach the nations? Are you taking responsibility for the Great Commission personally, in your family and amongst your friends, locally, wherever you do live, with your local church, and then globally? Because even if you aren't a member here, you're visiting, and you go to a church, if they're not globally focused, that doesn't get you off the hook either. Do something. Start something. Disciple your other brothers and sisters in Christ to be on mission to the nations. What does it look like to glorify Christ in mission? Again, I think it's a distance thing. It's going to start with the gospel. We come to the gospel and we end with the gospel. So we give our gifts, our time, talents, and treasures. We bring that together as the people of God. We serve others for the sake of Christ. So that can be some of those compassion ministries. But not only, it has to include the gospel and calling people to repentance. And then we evangelize the lost. So yes, there may be someone that lives next door to you that needs to be evangelized. Go do it. But not only, it's not less than your neighbor, but it's also not less than the ends of the earth. How are you going to take responsibility for and engage in mission globally to the world for the sake of Christ? Worshiping, glorifying Christ, and worship, discipleship, and mission. There they are. Centered on the gospel. That's who we are as a church. This has actually been one message over 2 weeks, which is why you saw numbers 3 and 4 today on the screen. We got 4 points, no poems. But we do want you to see this, and this is something that we're going to do on a regular basis each year, just to remind ourselves. You know why? Because we forget. We forget. We get caught up in what's right in front of us. And we remember here when we see it. Somebody starts quoting the Great Commission. Oh, yeah, I know that. Follow along. But how do we live day in, day out? Do we live as disciples who exist to glorify Christ in a life of worship, discipleship, and mission? Father, we pray that that would be true of this church, of your church that assembles here together. As First Baptist, we pray that you would grow us to be more like you, that you would reorient our hearts and our lives around your mission, that we would give ourselves body and soul to you, that, Lord, whatever it might cost us, whatever comfort it might cost us, or even our very lives, that we would freely give those to you and offer them up to you. So as often as we think of these things, as often as we hear the Great Commission, as often as we are reminded about the gospel, which hopefully we're reminding ourselves of daily, may we again just proclaim and hand over to you again our lives and be willing and able and be grown and develop our abilities to speak clearly about who you are and the truth of your gospel. And in a world that seemingly in our lifetime more and more is becoming more and more aligned against your word, may we be bold to humbly, with grace and truth, proclaim your gospel. That you would draw to yourself men and women, boys and girls. That their lives would be changed for eternity. But only so, you would be glorified. Remind us that our salvation is not about us or for us. It's to your glory. That our breath that we draw is not about us or for us, but only to your glory. That our abilities and our talents and our gifts and our experiences and our finances and all the things you bless us with are not for us, but only to you and for your glory. God, it's exciting to think what true kingdom, eternal change can happen as we submit ourselves and follow you, your words, and your ways, Christ, for your glory. So we ask this would be true for us and more as a church that gathers together. That we would be on mission, that you would be glorified, that we would be true disciples, and that we would live lives of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.